The Old Testament book of Daniel is among the most profound and mysterious books in all the Bible. Currently on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll guides us through a fascinating study of these ancient pages that contain complex prophecies about the last days. This portion of our series, Volume 2, is called God's Plan for the Future. We've set aside three programs to work our way through a strategic passage on prophecy, just a couple of sentences in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. Let's begin today with some review of yesterday's progress. Chuck Swindoll has titled his message, The Backbone of Biblical Prophecy.
Here is Daniel, and he's alone in the evening time, and he is exhausted from his time of prayer, and an angel interrupts him. Verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Now here's Daniel still on his knees, looking up, startled in the evening prayer, and he's looking at Gabriel. Gabriel says, God sent me to you. Look at the next verse. Verse 22. He gave me instruction and he talked with me. He said, O Daniel, I have now come forth for two reasons. Mark it carefully. First, to give you insight, and second, to give you understanding. Daniel, the Lord has sent me to give you the scheme of events and to give you the ability to have perception, to grasp the significance of it. Look at what he tells him. 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. There's a little something in there that I want to point out before we go on into the vision itself. And that is God's appraisal of Daniel. He was highly esteemed. Wow, that's an encouragement to me. You're on your knees and you're coming before the Father. The Father pays attention because in His eyes, in His sight, you're in His Son, and His Son is highly esteemed. You don't have to plead for a hearing. You come boldly to the throne of grace as a child comes boldly to his father or mother. All right? Now, allow me to read the next four verses, verse 24, 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Verse 26. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. The first fact that to me seems significant is that a specific period of time is marked out by God. That's what verse 24 is saying. Verse 24 70 weeks have been decreed. All right? God is telling Daniel that he is blocking off in his calendar, in his timepiece, a specific period of time, a block of time. We won't concern ourselves with the amount of time. Let's just notice God has decreed a block of time to be reserved. All right, now the second thing you notice in verse 24, the prophecy is directly related to the Jews and Jerusalem. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So whatever God is going to say is directly related to the Jew and the city of Jerusalem. Great havoc has been brought into the lives of many Christians thinking because of the confusion between what God says to the Jew and what God says to the Gentile, or what God says to the Jew and what God says to the church of this era. Don't confuse those things. God means what he says, and he says what he means. He says 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for the holy city, Jerusalem. So whatever he has to say relates to Jews and Jerusalem. Third, I would write this down. The total scene being revealed will last 70 weeks. Verse 24, once again. The total scene lasts 70 weeks. Now, I am amazed on occasion when I hear passages of Scripture taught by individuals, and far be it from me to nitpick, but I've heard many a man go to a passage like this and say, now, this is just to be taken generally, and then he'll pass over it as though it's a nice spiritually involved devotional message and go on. But I want to say now that God not only declares 70 weeks, but he divides the weeks up into 7 and 62 and 1. He's not giving generalities. He's going back with his divine computer and he's saying 7 plus 62 plus 1 will equal 70. So, the 70 weeks are terribly important. He doesn't flip a coin and wind up with, oh, 70 will do. It's specifically 70. Now, we ought to spend some time now understanding the term weeks. Now, if you were reading it for the very first time, you, like I, would think 7 days. If someone says, I'll meet you next week or this time next week, you instantly think, 7 days from today, I'll meet him. However, the verse literally reads 70 sevens. 70 sevens. As a matter of fact, the Revised Standard Version renders this 70 weeks of years have been decreed. Right on. Now, I'm of the conviction that it does not mean 70 weeks. If you were to take 70, multiply it times 7, you'd come up with 490 days. Okay? And if you trace 490 days, which is roughly a year and a third, you won't find Messiah anywhere near what this prophecy is all about. But it centers on Messiah the Prince. So logic tells you it can't mean a 7-day week. The sevens used in verse 24 must mean something else. 70 sevens must not mean days. Sevens was a neutral term to the Jew. It needed a context for it to mean something. It's like our word dozen. If you go to the donut shop tomorrow morning and you stand there and look around, you say, I'll take a dozen. They're not going to say a dozen donuts. They're selling donuts. Obviously, it's a dozen donuts. If you're in front of a box of bolts at a hardware store and you'll say, I'll take a dozen, they're not going to say, a dozen bolts? No, dummy, I'm standing in front of bolts, obviously. The context determines it. If you're at a store and someone is selling eggs and you say, I'll take a dozen, they're going to say a dozen eggs in their head and they're going to give them to you. Because the context tells you what that word dozen means. The same word here, weeks, or I should say the word sevens. What's the context of sevens? Verse 2 of chapter 9, the very place to establish context is right there in the chapter. He's talking about years. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. What's that all about? Well, Daniel was on the heels of this captivity. The Babylonians had been overthrown and the Persians had come in like a flood. And here he is at the end of this 70-year captivity, and he's flipping over in his scroll to Jeremiah's writings in Jeremiah 25, and he finds that down in verse 11, God said 70 years are determined for captivity. And that's why he prays. They're at the end of the captivity, and he's concerned that the years have run their course, and the people are not yet walking with God. So in his head are years. That's where his thoughts are. Plus, let me give you another idea on it to help clarify the meaning of sevens. Go back to Genesis, will you? Genesis chapter 29. I want to give you an illustration of how the Jew would use the word week, meaning a week of years, a seven-year period. It's kind of like our expression, a month of Sundays. A week of years was used by the Jew. Now, the background of Genesis 29 is really neat. Jacob has met Laban, and he's fallen in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. And so he has begun to work for Rachel's hand in marriage. And he's worked 7 years. It says in this passage, Genesis 29, verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. That is real love. A guy works 7 years and it's just like the passing of a day. Wow. Here was Rachel, you know, in her tent waiting. This is my guy. And would you believe that old Laban threw a curve to Jacob and gave him Leah? Oh, man. Jacob woke up the next morning and had Leah for a wife. So he made a call on Laban, and he said, in so many words, hey, where's Rachel? Well, look at what he said. Verse 27, Laban made him an offer. Okay, Jacob, complete the bridal week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. Our editors have helped us by putting the word bridal in there. The Jews referred to it as a week. Complete her week, and you'll have her as a bride. Week of what? Week of years. And so Jacob worked 7 more years. I often wonder if they passed that quickly the second time around. I imagine they did. He loved that woman, Rachel. Now back to Daniel 9. The whole context, it seems, either in the mind of the Jew or in this passage, is a period of 70 weeks of years. So we don't have 490 days. We got 490 years to reckon with. Okay? Now keep that in mind because the plot thickens in this passage. All right, if you're following along, let's get to the specific truths of the outline of the passage. To begin with, we have one block of time, 490 years, which have been decreed for the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, will you observe in verse 24 that the next thing to notice specifically is we have 6 objectives before us. Now, look up here just a minute. Between the beginning of that 490-year period and the ending of it, 6 objectives will take place. God says, I've got those 490 years blocked out on my calendar so that during that period of time or as a result of that period of time, 6 things might happen. Verse 24, you can mark them down. Number 1, to finish the transgression. I've got to deal with transgression among you people. Second, to make an end of sin. Third, to make atonement for iniquity. Fourth, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Fifth, to seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, to bring it to conclusion. And six, to anoint the most holy. Now, either it means holy one or holy place. No one knows. The editors obviously felt it meant place, so they have put it here in italics. But some render it holy one, referring to Christ himself. So during these 490 years, there have to occur six objectives. Or as a result of those 490 years, those things must transpire. Now, it's a little late this evening, and I have a feeling that some of you are beginning to nod. So, try to stay awake. The only reason I said that was to wake up those that are starting to nod, whose wives are getting irritated with them and starting to jab them. So, I just kind of want your eyes to be popped open again. Good. Now you will observe in verse 25, the plot gets thicker. We've got 490 years or 70 weeks of years to deal with. Look how God does it. It's fantastic. Every time I go back over this passage, I just am amazed at the accuracy of God's truth. He blocks these 490 years off into three divisions. Verse 25. So you are to know. Notice that prophecy is not to be hidden. We're to know what God has said. You're to know and discern that the 490 years start with the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now that's the first thing to remember. The very beginning of this 490 year period will be the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Well, scholars read that and they say, oh, we don't have an answer, because there were not two or three, there were four decrees. Ah, not if you read carefully. Several of the Persian kings told the Jews to get out of captivity and go back to the land. Yes, but only one mentioned the rebuilding of the city. His decree is given to us, no need to turn for the sake of time, but it's given to us in Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 8. His name is Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, the Persian king, said to Nehemiah, you may go back to the city to rebuild it. You know, that passage tells us that it took place in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, which was 444 B.C., and it even tells us it took place in the month Nisan. Isn't it beautiful how the Holy Spirit just gives you a pinpoint moment when you need it? Specifically, it was in 444. This period of 490 years started. Now, you can read it for yourself, but we won't necessarily turn right now. Okay? So for 7 years, there would be the restoring and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. All right? Did that happen? Well, if you start at 444, and if you take 49 years, that first seven-year period, you know, 7 weeks of years, 49 years, you come to 395 B.C. Now, don't do that on your paper. You're going to check me, I know, but don't waste your time yet. You know, I found a secular historian who declared that Jerusalem was built, including moats, walls, in 395, that prophecy from the Old Testament era was over. Jerusalem was built. All right, that's helpful. That's remarkable. But we're not through. If you go from 395 for the next 62 weeks of years, you with me? 434 years from here to there, you know what happens? It says in verse 25, Messiah the Prince will be there. Verse 26, after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Oh, That means that he will die. So Messiah will come as the prince, and then Messiah will be cut off. Or in the words of the Berkeley, he will be eliminated. He'll be killed. Does that work out? Well, I scratched my head because I got my pencil and I sharpened it and I figured 395 and I added those years necessary and I came up with A.D. 37. And you know, the Lord Jesus died A.D. 33. Well, I came across the work of W.A. Criswell. He writes this. The Jewish calendar was based on lunar years, according to the movement of the moon. Our Western calendar is based on solar years, according to our movement around the sun. Our calendar has 365 days each year. The Jewish calendar has only 360 days. I checked him and I went back to the flood and I checked the passage of time during the flood, and he's right. The month and the day of the Jewish calendar was 30 days. So the year was a perfect 360, but that was a lunar year. That's the way they figured. Ah, our calendar has 365 days. The Jewish calendar has only 360. Every few years, says Dr. Criswell, the Jews added an extra month to keep their calendar seasonal. When one converts these years from the solar years to the lunar years, from the Jewish calendar to our calendar, he loses several years. In fact, the end of the 434 years mentioned in Daniel would actually come out A.D. 33. Well, that's good, isn't it? Oh, man. Oh, when I found that, I just thought, praise God. That's exactly what God said.
So many exciting discoveries in this mysterious ninth chapter of Daniel. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, The Backbone of Biblical Prophecy. There's much more we need to learn from this fascinating section of Scripture. We'll actually place our study in Daniel on pause for a couple of weeks so that we can begin concentrating on the Christmas celebration. And in so doing, perhaps today's the perfect time to order all 18 sermons in Chuck's study of Daniel. Both volumes 1 and 2 are ready right now. 18 CDs contained in 2 volumes. If you're listening in the United States, you can call right now 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insightworld.org. Our mission at Insight for Living is simple. We teach the Bible. Chuck Swindoll believes nothing is more central to God's calling on his life than declaring what has already been declared in God's Word. That's been our focus since 1979, and nothing will change in the new year ahead. In order to provide these daily studies, however, we need financial partners, men and women just like you, who share our passion for the truth and want to see God's Word declared with transparency, clarity, and conviction. Chuck?
From time to time, people ask me to single out my favorite book in the Bible. Or they'll ask for my favorite series that I've delivered. Well, with a couple of thousand sermons in the archive, I don't know that I can call out just one. You see, I have a lot of favorites. But certainly on the short list is the one we'll be sharing again in January. You guessed it. It's called The Grace Awakening. Grace is a subject a preacher can never overpreach. Grace is an inexhaustible truth. It's a liberating doctrine beyond measure. Many listeners have told me that it was the grace awakening that inspired a revolution in their own lives. God's ceaseless generosity, expressed in His amazing grace, literally set them free. And perhaps that's your story too. In the year 2013, you can expect to hear me celebrate this theme over and over again. It's what Insight for Living is all about. The well of God's grace is deeper than any of us can imagine. The spring of living water from which we're invited to drink is never depleted. And because that's true, I come to you with boldness today as I ask you to financially support Insight for Living. Won't you join me in sharing this liberating message of spiritual freedom? Wouldn't you like to provide that for all who are listening? As Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, may our Lord Jesus Christ, who by His grace gave us hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed.
And when you give a donation today, you're invited to request the all-new book from Chuck Swindoll, a 26-week reading plan through Proverbs and devotional chapters from Chuck as well. Living the Proverbs is a hardbound book, 300 pages in length, so gauge your donation accordingly. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. On Monday, we'll begin celebrating Christmas together with a special holiday sermon series. And then in January of 2013, as Chuck mentioned a moment ago, we'll hear the classic Grace Awakening series. Lots to anticipate in the new year ahead. And when you give a special end-of-the-year donation today, request the book Living the Proverbs. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Monday, our attention turns to celebrating the holidays when Chuck Swindoll looks at the story of Christ's coming on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Backbone of Biblical Prophecy, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.